Good evening. Glad to have you here tonight. Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is undefiled, will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us." There is the great inheritance that we have, the promise that when we die, we will go to be with him, or when he comes, we will be gathered into his presence. And tonight as we gather in the hope of the gospel. And we welcome you. We're glad to be able to host this September joint service. Very much have enjoyed the joint services through the summer. And I'm thinking, is this the last one? This is the last one. So sad, but it's been a good summer and enjoyed very much fellowshipping with all of you once a month, and look forward to that next year. It's hard to believe the summer's gone, and the fall is upon us, but hopefully we will, before long, we'll be back together again next year, Lord willing. So welcome. We are glad to have you, and we're going to begin tonight by standing together, and we're going to read God's word together, and then we're going to sing, and before we do that, though, we stand and join me in a word of prayer. Shall we pray? Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this day that you have given to us. This is the day that the Lord our God has made, and we rejoice and we are glad in it. We are thankful for the privilege of gathering together as various churches here from our Cincinnati area. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping together. And we pray that you would be honored today. Our prayer is that Christ would be lifted up, that our hearts would be helped and encouraged and drawn to you. So, Lord, come among us, and may you, by your Spirit, aid us in our worship and in the hearing and attending to your word. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to read together, first of all, Psalm 145, verses 1 to 5, and then we're going to sing three verses of a familiar old hymn, "How Great Thou Art," and then we will read another passage of Scripture that is from Isaiah 40, and then we will sing, "Behold Our God." So join together with me. I will Amen. You may be seated. Just wanted to make a couple of announcements tonight. One for our church, just a reminder to our ladies that there is the monthly women's outreach meeting, and that will be Tuesday here at the church in the women's outreach room. And while I've got a captive audience, I wanted to promote a few things and invite you, if you have any interest, any of you from the various churches that are here. You may have seen ahead of the service, there were some pictures that were being shown and an invitation to all of you. The first thing is we have our fall Bible conference coming up. It is going to be October the 19th and 20th. That's a Saturday night. And then on Sunday, we have a Sunday evening service as well. And I don't want you to not go to your churches, but you'd be welcome to come Saturday night or Sunday night if you don't have your own service. We are privileged to have with us one of my favorite, and I think one of our church's favorite speakers. He's been here several times. It's Pastor Mark Webb. And he is going to be speaking on the servant songs from the book of Isaiah. So if you would like to join us, we'd love to have you, and I think you would very much benefit from Mark's ministry of the Word of God. And then next June, we have our church retreat, and it is going to be on June the 11th through the 13th. We've done this now for, I think, 10 years, and one of the desires that we have in this is to have others of you from the other churches to join with us. We have been going the last 2 years to one of the Ohio State parks. It's Deer Creek State Park, and it is a beautiful setting. And we have from Thursday until Friday or Saturday, and we have a guest speaker that will be with us. We don't know who that is yet, I don't think. And so anyway, if you would like to join us, we'd love to have you. There are cabins there. There's also a lodge. You can also camp if you would want to camp. So just putting the word out ahead of time, we've got the dates, June 11th through the 13th. And then we also next year, as we have done for many years now, gone down to Mexico to help at the Mexican Indian Training Center. And we have found this to be a very beneficial trip for people that maybe have had little or no exposure to missions. And it gives you a little bit of a taste of what it is to be involved in mission work. And so we will be going in July of 2020. And if you would have an interest in that, we'll be getting information out as that time gets closer. But just wanted to put some seeds into your minds to think about this and maybe come and join us for one of these things. We would love to have you. We're glad to have you here tonight. As we typically do, I'm going to see who are here from various churches. We're glad to have Michael Rowe and Valley Chapel Community Church. So if you're from Valley Chapel, raise your hand. All right. Welcome. We're glad to have you with us. And then we have Steve Hamm, Hyde Park Baptist Church. Raise your hand if you're from there. All right. We're glad to have you. And let's see. I don't think Jeff's here, is he? Jeff, is anybody here from New Life? Okay, glad to have you. And then, let's see, Brady Clark, Liberty Baptist. Raise your hands. Welcome, we're glad to have you. And then we're glad to have Dustin Battles and those from King's Chapel. Raise your hands. We're also glad to have Megan's mom and dad here with us tonight. This is a special weekend. Clark turned 4. Happy birthday, Clark. Yeah. I told his mom, I said, before you know it, there's going to be a 1 in front of that 4. Because time goes fast when you got little kids. They grew up way too quickly. All right. We're glad to have Greg McDaniels and his wife, Tony, here with us. They're from Grace Covenant Church. Is there anybody else from Grace Covenant here? Just you. Well, welcome. We're glad to have you. Bible Chapel. We've got some of you here. All right. Glad to have you. Pleasant Ridge Baptist. Yes, thank you. We're glad to have Court Strosner. And if you're from Pleasant Ridge, raise your hands. Welcome. Again, we're glad to have you. Did I miss anybody else? I just got back from vacation, and I tell you what, just been gone 2 weeks, I've lost it. We received new members into membership this morning, and when I was filling out their form, I had to look up the last name. I couldn't remember Russell and Julie's last name. It was like, so, reboot. That's what I've been doing all week here. So, anyway, we are delighted to have you here with us, and welcome. And following our service tonight, we're going to have refreshments back in the back, so please stay around and join with us. Dustin had asked me when we were at the joint service in August to pray for the various churches, and if I could, Dustin, could I just ask you in a general way to pray for us as churches here, that we will remain faithful to the Lord, that we will contend earnestly for the faith that has been delivered unto us, and that we may grow in grace together in our various churches, if you wouldn't mind. As we gather here tonight, we are mindful that we all come from different backgrounds, but as believers, we have not only been reconciled to God and been united with Him, but we have also been made a part of the family of God. And even though there may be differences, wherever we find believers, there are things that we all share in common. And we are thankful for the things that unite our hearts together. Paul makes an amazing statement in Ephesians 1:3 that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. And all of us together, we share in that. And we are rich in the promises and the blessings that God has given to us. One of the things that we've done at Bible Chapel for many years is what we call affirmations of faith, where we seek to remind ourselves of truths related to the gospel, the Christian life. And so we have a declaration, and then as a congregation, we affirm those things that are stated by quoting Scripture, just hopefully as a way, again, of getting God's Word into our minds and our hearts and a way of speaking the truth to one another. So over the years, we've written many of these. And I thought it would be good for us to do one tonight. And this is related to justification. Paul makes an amazing, startling statement in Romans 4 and says that in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, that God justifies the what? Ungodly. That seems so contrary, and it's contrary to the way most people think. Most people think God's going to justify those who are godly, who are righteous, who have done good things. But there is none righteous, is there? There's none that doeth good. It's in the gospel that God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, He justifies those who have believed in His Son. He justifies those who are ungodly. And that's what we are. We are ungodly, left to ourselves. We are in need of a Savior, a Redeemer. And in the amazing grace of God, we have been justified. We've been declared right before a holy God. Not because of anything in us, but because of the work of another, the work of Christ. And so we're going to do affirmations of faith tonight on this subject of God justifying the ungodly. And I've asked several of the pastors that are here if they'll read. I'm going to begin, and then I'll ask them if they'll read the declarations as we go through, and I'll ask you to respond with the affirmations that are taken from God's Word. So we'll begin again with affirmations of faith in Christ. He justifies the ungodly. We declare that in the gospel, God amazingly and graciously justifies not those righteous in their own natures or deeds, but those in fact who are ungodly. And I hope that in your heart that that is true, that you affirm these things to be true and understand that it is by God's grace alone, through Christ alone, and we have received it as a free gift through faith alone. John MacArthur said that one of the best definitions of what a Christian is found in Philippians 3:3. We are the true circumcision, or we are the true believer, the true Christian who worship in the Spirit. We glory in Christ, and we put no confidence in the flesh. And I hope that that is our testimony. We glory in Christ, and all of our hope and our trust and our confidence is in him, and we put no confidence in ourselves. I invite you to stand, and we're going to sing together In Christ Alone. And we're going to sing all four verses of that, and then we're going to have Jane will give us an introduction, and we're going to sing the first and the last verse of The Solid Rock. So let's join together and sing. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I would ask you to just join with me and let us ask God's help as we come together to look at his word for these few moments that we have together tonight. Our Lord and our God, we thank you tonight for these hymns that speak to us of the truths of the gospel. We thank you for these scriptures that we have been able to recite to one another, read to one another, to remind us of the great truths of how you have, in your grace, have justified the ungodly. And it is our collective testimony, I trust, here tonight that all of our boasting is in Christ. We're not putting any confidence in anything that we have done, not what our hands have done can save us, but it is the work of Christ and Christ alone. And therefore, let him who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. And we do that tonight. And as we gather here, we ask now as we open the scriptures that you would be pleased to bless your word to our hearts tonight and encourage us through your word by your spirit. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. I was originally planning to speak tonight from Galatians 5. And this afternoon I was thinking, you know, Dustin preached from Galatians 5 at our last service. And I know you all remember that. You remember everything that he said. And so I thought, well, maybe I ought to do something different. So last minute I pulled up one of my favorite sermons, because it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and there's many favorite verses I have, but it's from Philippians 1 and verse 6. And so I thought tonight we would consider this. And I've entitled this, The Three Tenses of Salvation. Follows, I read beginning at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. We sense just in these opening verses of this little epistle of Paul's great affection for these believers at Philippi. He loved them dearly. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. They were those who had partaken with him in labors for the gospel. They have now sent a gift to him to help him in his imprisonment in Rome. And so Paul, as he writes back to them, his heart is overflowing with gratitude to God for these saints and for how they have ministered to him. Are you thankful for believers in Christ to encourage us and help us in our Christian life? We would not do well alone. I know I wouldn't. And we need one another. And we thank God for the body of Christ, that we can grow in grace together and encourage and help one another. But Paul, as he thinks about them and as he remembers them, he is assured that God has begun a good work in them. He says, as I look at your life and as I have seen your lives and your ministry and your involvement in the gospel, I can see God's fingerprints of grace upon your life. I always like that idea of the fingerprints of grace. If you have little children, you know there's fingerprints everywhere, aren't there? Fingerprints on the refrigerator, on the mirror, on the windows. You know when somebody has little kids, toddlers in their home. You see the fingerprints. And so it is in the gospel. Those whom God saves, his fingerprints of grace are upon their lives. God is at work in them. And Paul, as he is writing here, he is speaking of this fact that God has begun this work, and it is God who's going to continue that work, and God is going to finish that work. When you think about salvation, there are kind of two major parts of salvation. There is what God does for us, and there is what God does in us. And both of those are components of the saving grace of God. One is an objective work. It is what Christ has done in time and in history upon the cross. It is an objective work. The other is a subjective work. It is what God does inside of us. One is outside of us, one is in us. One removes God's enmity towards us, and one removes our enmity towards God. One affects a change in the throne room of heaven, and one affects a change in the throne room of the heart. One brings about the wonderful declaration, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And one brings about a new creation in the heart and the life of God's people. And sometimes the focus upon God's word is upon that objective work, what God does for us. Isaiah 53:6 says, "For we were all like sheep going astray, going our own way, and God did what? He laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all." That is the objective work of what Christ did for us, his substitutionary atonement. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what he has done for us. And then there are other verses in which it speaks about what God does in us. John 3, unless a man is born from above, born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. There is the work of God in the heart and the life of an individual. Ephesians 2 talks about those who are dead in sin and transgressions. He has made them alive. He has made them alive, brought life, spiritual life. That is the work of God's grace in them. Here in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is speaking about what God does in a person. We have what Christ has done for us, but here it is what God has done in us. And Paul, as he writes this, Paul is confident about what God does in salvation. Again, the fingerprints of God have been on these believers at Philippi, and he's confident. He's going to make a statement here about being confident of this work of God that he is going to continue and he will finish. Aren't you thankful for things that we are assured of as Christians, that we can be confident of? When I was in college, I went parachuting. I didn't tell my mom and dad. I was away at Cedarville. I told them after the fact, but I went parachuting. I see some parents here that have a son at Cedarville and wondering what might happen to their son. But when I went parachuting and when I jumped out of that plane, I was fairly confident that my parachute was going to open. But I could not say I am absolutely confident that that would be the case. There are things in this life that we do not know for sure. And so James tells us that when we make our plans, we say what? If the Lord wills. But as Christians, there are things that we are assured of, that we can be confident of, based upon the work of Christ, based upon the promises that God has given to us. We are assured of these things. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and then we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We are assured of this. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and have been called according to his purpose. Paul said, I am persuaded there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:8, being confident of this very thing, to be absent from the body is what? It's to be at home with the Lord. We're confident of that. And so there are things that we are assured of. And Paul, as he writes to them, he says, this is what I am confident of concerning you, and the grace of God in your lives and what God is doing in your hearts. And so Paul is confident about what God does in the hearts of all of his people. And so we want to look at these three tenses of salvation. The work of grace relates to three periods in our life. There's a sense in which it is past, it is present, and it is future. So we can say that God has begun a good work in us. That's what Paul says here. He is going to continue that work, and he is going to complete that work. And so we think of salvation in those three tenses. There's a sense in which I have been saved, and there is a sense in which right now I am being saved, and there is a sense in which ultimately and finally I will be saved. So I am being saved from hell and condemnation. That's a past thing. If I'm in Christ, there's no condemnation to me now. Presently, I am being saved from the power of sin. And in the future, I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin, no longer to struggle against sin anymore when we see Christ. And so we have these three tenses here in Philippians 1:6. The first is he began a good work in you. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you. We notice here that it is God who takes the initiative in saving of sinners. It is not us. It was not us who were seeking after God here in his love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and he has sent his son. And it is God who has begun this work, Paul says. He has begun this in us. If you're a Christian tonight, hopefully you've asked yourself this question. Why is it that I am a Christian? And many of my coworkers, they're not. My neighbors are not. They have no interest in Christ at all. But there is in my heart a trust in Christ, a love for Christ. Why is that? Is the reason to be found in me? And Paul tells us here, no, I'm confident of this, that it is God who has begun this good work in you. He is the one who by his grace has taken those dead in sin and transgressions and he has made them alive. He's made them alive who were dead in sin. We have a lady in our church, Darla. I think she's in the back. Is she in here? She's in the back getting ready for tonight. But Darla is one in our church who has had a heart transplant just a couple of years ago. They took out a heart that was bad and gave her a new heart. And we always think of her and we think of the gospel. This is what God has done for us. He's taken out a stony heart. And he's given to us a heart that is alive unto him, a heart of flesh. This is his work and this is his grace. It is a miracle of grace. It's a new creation that the enemies of Christ have now become lovers and followers of Christ. And all of this, again, by his grace. And he is the one who has done this. And so we thank God that in Christ this work has, by God's grace, has begun in us. And so that is our testimony, isn't it? It is of God's grace and his grace alone. And that began, Paul says, in a point in time. He began that work in you in the past. But he continues and he says that he is now continuing that work. He began a good work and he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The NIV, I think, gives a better understanding of this. It says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on. He will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. All right, so he began this work, and now he's going to carry it on. He's going to bring it along. And so this is what's going on in the lives of believers now. This is the present tense of our Christian life. God is at work, conforming us to the likeness of Christ, because that's the goal, isn't it? Romans 8:28-30, God has predestined us to be conformed to the image and the likeness of his Son. So what is God doing in this process, this work of saving us? He is saving us from sin, and he is conforming us to the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. The great artist and sculptor Michelangelo was one time asked, what do you see when you approach a huge block of marble? before you begin this work. What do you see? He says, I see a beautiful form that is trapped inside, and it is simply my responsibility to take my mallet and chisel and chip away until the figure is set free. Paul said to the Colossians that Christ in you is the hope of glory. And that's what God is doing in us. He is the great sculptor. And what he is doing is chipping away with his hammer and chisel. He is continuing this work and making us to be, little by little, more and more like Jesus Christ. And he is the one at work to do that. So he is hammering away in our life through sometimes some hard things. We've had some people in our church this year have gone through and are going through some hard and difficult things. And I'm pretty sure it's the same in all of the other churches that are represented here. We live in a fallen world, don't we? But God uses even those bitter providences for our good, Romans 8:28, to make us to be more like Jesus Christ. So even in the bitter and in the sweet providences, God is at work to make us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And Paul is confident that God is going to continue this work. He's going to finish it. He's not going to stop that work. And we take great hope and encouragement in that. I am one who often starts projects, but I don't finish them. I've got a stack of books beside my bed that I've started, and they've been sitting there for a long time, and I hope one day to get through them. I'm terrible, but that's my problem, and I hope you don't have that problem. But God is not like that, is he? God, who began this work, is going to continue that work. He's going to bring it to completion. So God is at work in us, continuing that work, and he will not cease in his labor. John Flavel said this, if one mercy does not follow another, we are undone. And how true that is. God, who began that work, is promised to continue that work, and I am absolutely dependent that he does. Because if he leaves me to myself, I'm in trouble. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But we have this confidence that God, who began that work, he is going to continue that work. And that brings us to the third tense, and that is the future. He will complete that work. He's going to bring it to completion unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I have many unfinished projects, but Christ continues his work. He will continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ, either when we go to be with him or when he comes to receive his people unto himself. John said it this way, 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we know this, we're confident of this, we know that when he appears, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a wonderful hope, what a wonderful encouragement for us as believers. He's going to finish this work. He's going to bring it to completion. Jesus himself said, all that the Father has given to me, I'm going to raise them up in the last day. Not one of them is going to be missing. I'm going to do the will of my Father, and I will accomplish that. And so tonight, as believers, we take hope in that. We can become easily discouraged. We can become weary in well-doing. Sometimes we think, I'm not making the progress that I ought. And sometimes we get to the point where we're so discouraged, we even think, I'm just going to throw in the towel. I can't go on anymore. Here is this promise from our God. The one who began this work in us is the one who's going to continue that work, and he's going to bring it to completion. So tonight, I ask you this question. Most of us here, I think, would profess to be a follower of Christ. But I want to ask you this question. Is this true of you? Can you look into your life and say, this is true of me. God, by his wondrous grace, has begun that work in me. And his fingerprints of grace are upon my life. He's continuing that work. He's not letting go of that work. Can you say that, yes, this is true of me because I believe this will be true of everyone who is born of God. This is what God does. This is the salvation that He Himself brings about. And maybe if you're here tonight, young or old, maybe you'll look at your life and you're like Isaiah 53:6. You're just like a sheep going your own way. And maybe tonight God would say to you, you need to repent of your sins and you need to embrace the only Savior of sinners, and it is Jesus Christ. And pray that God would change your heart and bring you to bow the knee to this Christ so that He would be at work in you to make Him to be like Jesus Christ. And again, if you're here tonight, we, and you know Christ, we rejoice in so great a salvation that God has brought about for us. What He has done for us and what He has begun in us and continues in us, it is all of His grace. And therefore to Him must be all the glory. Paul goes on to say in Philippians 2, and he says there in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we're not passive in this. God who has saved us has called us that we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But as we do so, we have this confidence again. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. May we take heart tonight that God is going to give us everything that we need for life and for godliness. So may we take heart in this truth taken from Philippians 1:6. As we conclude tonight, we're going to stand together and we're going to sing a hymn called O Great God. It is taken from the Valley of Vision. And it is a prayer book of Puritans. And if you don't have that book, I would encourage you to get that book. It is a wonderful book that puts into words prayers that, you know, we are able to affirm in our own hearts and lives. And this one was a prayer with regard to regeneration and this work of God changing a heart and bringing about a new creation. And a prayer for God to continue His work in us. So let's stand together as we sing, O Great God. thank you for coming tonight and joining together in a time of joint worship. And I hope that our hearts are encouraged as we go from here. And I want to invite you to stay and join for a time of fellowship and food in the back. And may we rejoice in the great truths of the gospel and what God has done for us and will continue to do in us. Please join me in a word of prayer, and we'll pray for our food as we eat together. Father, we thank you tonight for the gospel. Thank you for the good news. Thank you for the things that you have done for us in your own dear beloved Son. We thank you for your work in us as well. Thank you that you have given us your Spirit and he has brought new birth and new life to us. We are thankful that your Spirit yet works in us and will persevere in making us to be like Christ. Lord, we thank you for that. And maybe there are those here tonight discouraged in their Christian life. May they take hope tonight. Take hope in this gospel that will accomplish the very purpose that the Father intends. Lord, encourage our hearts together tonight. Thank you for the opportunity we have now to fellowship together. We pray your blessing upon our fellowship and blessing upon the food that is prepared for us. And we thank you for it, and we receive it with thanksgiving. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And all of God's people said, Amen. May the Lord bless you. You are dismissed.
Told him, I said, I'm speaking from experience because...